Go ahead and open your Bibles up to the book of Psalms. We'll be looking at the last psalm today, Psalm 150. Today is Father's Day, a day when we pause to think about fathers. Some of us have had great fathers. We have great relationships with our fathers. And today we would praise our fathers for how they've impacted our lives. Some of us have lost our fathers. So today is a bittersweet day because today we might only have memories or pictures of our fathers. So we praise them through our memories of them. And some of us had fathers who neglected their God-given responsibility to us. Whether we never knew our fathers or had fathers that treated us poorly, Father's Day, for many, is not a good day. We would do little or nothing to praise our fathers. But today, instead of focusing on earthly fathers, let's take a moment to think about our Heavenly Father, the Father that is truly worthy of our praise. And let's think about what it means to praise Him. But praise is such an interesting word. It's a word that we use today in the modern church to represent something specific. Most often we use it to describe a type of music. We would call it praise music. Most certainly music is a part of what we do to praise the Lord. But in fact, today, we're going to look at the final psalm in a book that was meant to be sung by the people of God to praise the God that we serve. And the word that the psalmist uses to describe what we are supposed to do is a word that many of us might be familiar with. It's the word that's translated in our Bible as praise. But it's where we actually get our word hallelujah. Translated, it means to admire or to boast. This particular word is used 123 times in the Old Testament. Sometimes it's used for wrong boasting, but mostly it's used for boasting in the Lord, praising the Lord. And I would believe that every Christian believes that we should praise the Lord. It's something that we should do. But it's crucial that we understand what it really means to praise the Lord if we're going to praise Him as we should. In our psalm today, the psalmist is going to answer four questions about praise. He's going to answer these questions: where should we praise the Lord? Why should we praise the Lord? How should we praise the Lord? And who should praise the Lord? So with these four questions in your mind, I want to invite you to stand, if you're able, for a reading from the Word of God. Psalm 150, we'll read all six verses. Psalm 150, starting in verse 1, says this: praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty heavens. Praise Him for His mighty deeds. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Praise Him with trumpet sound. Praise Him with lute and harp. Praise Him with tambourine and dance. Praise Him with strings and pipe. Praise Him with sounding cymbals. Praise Him with loud clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. This is a reading from the Word of God. You may be seated. The psalmist answers this first question, where should we praise the Lord, with two answers in the text. First, he says we should praise the Lord in His sanctuary. Now, we must look back into the Old Testament to see their understanding, the original audience's understanding of what this means, And then we look forward to see where we should praise the Lord in the future, and even where we should praise the Lord now. Now, I believe that this sanctuary that the psalmist was describing is a remembrance of the first sanctuary, which is often referred to as the tabernacle. This would have been a portable tent commanded to be built by God by Moses. This dates all the way back into Exodus chapter 25, verse 8. But we see this continue forward in the Old Testament, as we see in King Solomon, who built the first permanent sanctuary known as the first temple. This is in 2 Chronicles chapter 3, verse 1. In the Old Testament, this was a specific place of the worship of God that, especially in the temple, only the priests, after an intense cleansing process that included a sacrifice being offered and specific garments worn, could enter into this holy place to worship God on behalf of the people of Israel. When we take this whole picture together to see what's being conveyed by this word sanctuary, is this picture of the holiness of God in his temple with his people. But what we see as shadows and types in the Old Testament finds its fulfillment in the New Testament in Jesus Christ. Listen to what the author of Hebrews in chapter 9, verses 11 through 14 says about this. It says, "But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once and for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" You see, what Christ is doing in this fulfillment of this picture of the sanctuary, Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. He predestined for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved." You see, the pinnacle of the worship of God happens in the person and work of Jesus Christ. There is this incredible praise that should be offered on behalf of us to God through the person and work of Jesus Christ. I said that there would be an answer even in the future of where we would worship the Lord, where we would praise the Lord. We see this in the book of Revelation chapter 4, verses 8 and 11. Revelation chapter 4, verse 8 says, "And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within, and day and night they never cease to say," what do they say, church? "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Revelation chapter 4, verse 11 continues on with this scene. He says, "Worthy are you, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." This is the type of praise that will happen in the future. But in a very real sense, this type of praise, this recognition of the holiness of God and what he has done for us should happen now when the church gathers. If Israel gathered in a specific place around the sanctuary to worship God, God is calling his people to gather together even now to worship him. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15 says, through him that is Christ, then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God that is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. You see, when the church gathers, from the songs that we sing to the prayers that we pray to the sermons that are preached when we gather, we should seek to offer up a sacrifice of praise to God as we acknowledge his name. Both in the Old Testament and in the New, there are specific places God has given to us to offer praise to him, to boast in him when we gather. And at first it might seem that the psalmist is limiting this idea of praise to a specific place. But then he continues on to his second answer to this question, where should we worship the Lord? He says in the second half of verse 1, praise him in his mighty heavens. What the psalmist is telling us is that praising the Lord isn't limited to a place. This is a reference, this mighty heavens is a reference to the whole universe and its purpose. You see, all of creation, all of what God has created was created with a specific purpose. It was created with the purpose to praise the Lord. And in this text, the psalmist reminds us that it praises the Lord in relation to his strength. All of creation testifies to the might of the Lord in creating the heavens in which we have such a limited understanding of. In a previous psalm, in Psalm 19, verse 1, the psalmist says it this way, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. But what I think the psalmist is putting before us here is that mankind should not set limits to where they praise, since all of creation was given to us to praise the Lord. And because we will never be able to exalt this glorious Lord, this powerful Lord, too highly, our praise is not limited to a location, but should happen everywhere we go. You see, one of the pictures that's been painted for us, even in the sanctuary, is this reminder that God is a holy, perfect God. He is set apart from the rest of creation in that he does not sin and is not tainted by sin. He is perfectly holy. And when we are confronted with the holiness of God, it demands that mankind join in with creation to praise the Lord. And I would encourage you today to not limit your praise to this time and place. Certainly, we are praising the Lord in a specific way as his gathered church here at Crossbridge. But let me encourage you that as you think about the rest of your work, even the rest of your week, that you would not think about limiting your boasting in the Lord to a particular place. We can praise the Lord by simply praying as we prepare for work, or even concluding our work with prayer, thanking the Lord who sustains us to do the work he has given us. But I think that there's a very important question that we're going to ask in each one of these four points. It's a question that is pointed at us considering our own hearts in relation to what the psalmist is telling us. Now, here's the first question that I would pose to you. Are you limiting where praise happens? You see, this is one of the greatest issues of the modern church, that we would gather on Sunday to, quote, praise the Lord, but then neglect to praise him anywhere else in our lives. When in fact the Lord has given us the whole world to offer praise to him in it. Let me encourage you, summer is upon us. And for those of us that love to go to the beach, let us offer praise to God by pointing to his mighty power in the ocean. When we see the beautiful summer sunset, let us praise the Lord for the beauty he has created in the ribbons of color in the sky. And everywhere we go, let the praise of the Lord be in our hearts and on our lips as we praise him everywhere we might find ourselves. So the answer to the question, where should we praise the Lord, is simply everywhere. Because everywhere the glory of God is right before us, even in the mirror. Now that we've answered the question, where should we praise the Lord, let's answer the question, why should we praise the Lord? Look at verse 2. The psalmist answers this question of why should we praise the Lord, again with two answers. He says, first, we should praise the Lord for his mighty deeds. This is a resounding theme that happens in the Old Testament. In passages like Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 24. In Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 24, it says, O Lord God, you have only begun to show your servant your greatness and your mighty hand, for what God is there in heaven or on earth who can do such works and mighty acts as yours? Now, we can't rush past this. We've got to stop for a moment and let what Deuteronomy is saying to us sink in for a moment. Because every one of us have seen the Lord do incredible things, seen the Lord do mighty works. Just in our previous study of Genesis, we saw that the Lord created the entire universe and everything in it by simply speaking it into existence. Then the Lord flooded the entire world and killed everyone who was living wickedly. Then the Lord protected and provided for his people over and over. And then Moses tells us that we have only begun to see the greatness of his mighty hand. We've only begun to see it. All that the Lord has done in Genesis was just the beginning of the mighty deeds of the Lord. This is because Moses and the Old Testament saints never got to see the mightiest deed that our Lord ever did. The mightiest deed that the Lord ever did was the perfect life, death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Paul says it like this in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 through 23. He says, "What is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe? According to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." Brothers and sisters, this is the greatest deed, the mightiest work of our Lord. The mightiest deed that our Lord has ever done is to send his Son to die for our sins, to die for sinners like you and me, that in him we might have salvation. There is no mightier deed than this. This is something, brothers and sisters, that is the pinnacle of might. That people like you and me who were lost in our sin can now be forgiven and brought back into right standing before a holy and perfect God. But there's a second reason the psalmist gives us as a reason why we should praise the Lord. If his mighty deeds were not enough, the psalmist gives us another reason that we should praise him. He says it's because of the Lord's excellent greatness, his abundance and multitude of greatness, the greatness of his greatness. Now, there are many things that we might say are great. Like, it's great that the Knicks won the NBA championship. Amen? That is great. For our brothers and sisters from Ghana, it was great that Ghana won their World Cup match last Wednesday. Amen? And it was. We might even say that the dinner that we had at church this past Wednesday night before prayer meeting was great. And it was. I could even say on this Father's Day that my dad was a great dad. And he was. But as great as these things are, brothers and sisters, we could add them all up. We could add up every experience that we could have in this life, everything that we would call great, and they would all pale in comparison to the greatness of God. Listen to how the scriptures describe the greatness of God. 1 Chronicles 29, verses 11 through 13. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heavens and all in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank you, our God, and we praise your glorious name. You see, we praise him not just because of what he has done, but because of who he is. So the answer to why we should praise the Lord is because of his mighty deeds and his excellent greatness that makes him the only one who is worthy of our praise. But here's the second question that I would pose to you today, the second thing I would love for you to consider in your heart. This begs the question of why are you praising the Lord? Are you showing some sort of outward praise because you think that you can get something from him? Do you believe that if you just praise him enough, he will do a mighty work for you? Brothers and sisters, we need nothing more than Jesus Christ and what he has done for us to invoke praise in us. But one of the worst things that we can do is attempt to praise the Lord to get something out of him. And one of the other things that we can do that is actually another one of the worst things that can happen, especially in the gathering of the church, is to have an outward show of praise, not to worship the Lord from a pure heart, but for the approval of others around you. Brothers and sisters, our heart is in the wrong place if we've gathered here today to praise our God and we're doing it just so that others think we love God. We have gathered today to join our hearts and voices together, not for the approval of others, but to sing the praises to the only one that is worthy of our praise. That is our Lord. Now that we've answered the question, where should we praise the Lord and why we should praise the Lord, let's answer the third question, how should we praise the Lord? Now, as we seem to have answered or seek to answer this question of how to praise the Lord, we must be careful to understand the difference between when the Bible is being prescriptive versus when the Bible is being descriptive. Here's what that means. If a passage is being prescriptive, it means it's telling us what to do. It's giving us a specific command. Here's an example. On Father's Day, we could reference every child's favorite verse. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And then, children? All right, well, parents said amen, but this passage is prescriptive because it's giving us a direct command to do something. But sometimes passages are descriptive in that they are describing what others have done. It's not saying that we must do it exactly this way, but it's telling us what they have done. And I think verses 3 through 5 are not prescriptive, but are instead descriptive in that they're giving us a clue on how we are to worship the Lord without telling us exactly how to go about doing it. And if you think that this is prescriptive, then everyone who wants to worship the Lord better be proficient with an instrument. And next Sunday, this whole auditorium should be filled with trumpets and lutes and harps and tambourines and dancing and strings and pipes and cymbals. But I don't think that's what the psalmist is saying, that the Lord requires us to only praise him in that way, especially since we learn that we're supposed to praise the Lord everywhere we go. Could you imagine going to work tomorrow with cymbals and you're crashing them together everywhere you go and your coworker asks you, what are you doing? You just say, I'm praising the Lord. I don't think that's what the psalmist means. Instead, I think that he's showing us instruments that are actually tied to Israel's history. Let me give you a few passages. For the trumpet, we would look at passages like Numbers chapter 10, verse 10. What we see in Numbers 10:10 is that silver trumpets are played with a specific purpose. The purpose is to remind them that the Lord will save them before war, and then in the day of gladness that he is the Lord their God. We see the trumpet used in Leviticus chapter 25, verse 9, as a reminder of the Day of Atonement. We see the trumpets used in 2 Samuel 6, verse 15, to celebrate the fact that the ark is being brought into Jerusalem. We see very similar things with the instruments like the lute and the harp. 2 Chronicles chapter 5, verse 12, we see the lute and the harp being played as the ark is brought into the temple. In Nehemiah 12:27, we see the lute and the harp being played at the dedication of the wall being rebuilt. Very similar things with tambourine and dance and strings and pipes. Exodus chapter 15, verse 20, after the Red Sea, when God rescues his people from Egypt as they pursue them, they dance and play tambourines as an act of praise to the Lord for his protection. Again, in 2 Samuel 6, verse 5, strings and pipes are used when the ark is brought into Jerusalem. Here's the point. Each time we see these instruments used in Israel's history, it's meant to remind them of the two reasons that the psalmist has given as to why they should praise the Lord. They're to remind them of his mighty deeds and his excellent greatness. And I think we find the culmination of this in the Old Testament, the greatest expression of what the psalmist is telling us to do when it comes to how we are praised to the Lord. I want you to see this with your own eyes. So open your Bibles to 1 Chronicles 13. This is the passage that we read as the pastoral reading. As you're turning there, let me give you a little bit of background. Here we find David bringing the ark, which represented the presence and power of God with his people on its journey into Jerusalem. This was meant to symbolize that they had turned back to the worship of the Lord and that the Lord's presence and power was with them. And as they're bringing the ark along, here's what the passage tells us in 1 Chronicles chapter 13, verse 8. 1 Chronicles 13, verse 8. It says, "And David and all of Israel were celebrating before the Lord," look at these four words, "with all their might, and with songs and lyres and harps and tambourines and cymbals and trumpets." We need to focus our mind not on what they're doing, but how they're doing it. They are celebrating what the Lord has done with all their might. I think this is the point. Not the method, but with all that we have. And thank the Lord that we don't have to be musical to praise Him. You don't even have to be able to sing well to praise Him. Because praise is not just music, but it's a life lived to praise the Lord with all of our might. So the answer to how we should praise the Lord is with all our might. But in my mind, this immediately begs another question. If we are to worship the Lord with all of our might, what are you holding back? Or are you praising the Lord with all your might? You see, one of the greatest tragedies that could happen to a Christian is that they would live their whole life and die with something in the tank. Here's what I mean by this. Brothers and sisters, let us live this life and enter into the next having given all we have to praise the Lord with all our life in this life. Do not hold back any area or any strength that you have in praising the Lord. There are many deathbeds that are filled with regret, because they know that they died not doing something that they were supposed to do, that they did not worship, they did not praise the Lord with all of their might. And brothers and sisters, never let that be said of us. Let us leave this life into the next one, having expended all that we have with all of our might to the praise and glory and honor of our Lord. And now that we've answered the question where, we've answered the question why, and we've answered the question how we should praise the Lord, let's answer the question who should praise the Lord. Look at verse 6 with me. The text straightaway answers this question of who should praise the Lord with the response, "Let everything that has breath praise the Lord." That is who should praise the Lord. And I believe this is actually a reference to the creation of mankind in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7 says, "Then the Lord God formed the man of the dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living creature." From the very beginning, God created mankind with a specific purpose. If we go back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, we find out what that purpose was. It says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created man, male and female, he created them." God created mankind to image him in all of creation. We're the only ones in all of creation that were created with the explicit purpose to image God. I see this like I see my own children who look like me. As a father of my children, one of the greatest praises that I could receive is that they are doing well at loving God and imaging God by loving others. And hopefully they are imaging what Kim and I, my wife, are striving to do in loving God and loving others, and then they are reflecting that from us. God created us with the purpose. He gave us the breath of life with the purpose of imaging Him, of reflecting Him. And when we image our Creator, we are bringing to Him the highest praise that we can. The psalmist earlier in Psalm 95, verse 6, says it this way. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let's kneel before the Lord, our Maker. But here's the problem. Here's the issue. That mankind, with the very breath that God has given them, designed by God to use that breath to praise Him, was designed by God to image Him, has in fact rebelled against the one who has given them breath and used that same breath not to praise Him, but to curse Him. Romans chapter 1, verses 21 through 23 says this, speaking of all mankind. Paul says, for although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Everyone is meant to praise the Lord. But especially those who know salvation through Jesus Christ. There's one other thing that I want you to consider in this particular verse. At the beginning of verse 6, this verse starts with this three-letter word, let. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Let can also be translated shall. I think it's actually a prediction or almost prophetic in nature, because the truth is it will all end, everything's going to end with the created order bowing down to praise the Lord. Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11 says this, therefore God has highly exalted Him, Christ, and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. For us as Christians, what this means is that this makes this life practice for praise we will give in eternity. But the final call that I want to give to you out of this particular passage is not just a call for you to praise the Lord, but a call for you to lead others to praise the Lord. That you would encourage both Christians and non-Christians to see the glorious nature, the excellence of His greatness, the mighty deeds of God, so that they in turn would turn to praise the Lord. And let me just say to you that I believe to praise the Lord is the supreme and eternal work of those who would call upon the name of Jesus Christ. One of the things that we have to consider is that God is actually above all of the praises that we would offer Him. And yet He is pleased that when we, with a thankful heart, with the breath that He has given us, resound the praises of our King. And we cannot let the burdens of and troubles of this world weigh us down, that we neglect the highest and most privileged duty to which we have been called, to praise the Lord. Can I just have a little confession time with you guys today? Maybe you can sympathize with me. But anytime that I feel like I'm getting some traction in my life, I feel like I get slam dunked by life. I feel like I'm starting to get to where the normal order of my life is praising the Lord, and I feel like I'm making progress, and then out of nowhere, I get punched in the face by some heavy weight of life. And there's usually, it's getting shorter. It used to be 3 to 5 days before I would get out of this funk and come back to recognizing who the Lord is, and hopefully that's gotten shorter over time. But this is just, I've realized, this is just the constant cycle of life. You feel like you're making progress, something happens, 2 steps forward, 1 step back. But what I've started to realize through this particular psalm, that the way through, the way back to the Lord is not focusing on this difficulty, but it is actually to praise the Lord and to keep going. And I think that this is a wonderful and appropriate end to this particular psalm. Because if you remember, if you're familiar with the Psalms, there is assault and woe and trouble on God's people that they lament over and over in the Psalms. And now this psalm ends with what they are called out to do, what they are reminded that we are to do, which is to praise the Lord. And so let us, brothers and sisters, whatever you're encumbered with, whatever is happening in your life, let us strive to praise the Lord because of his mighty deeds and his excellent greatness. And in every area of our lives, with all of our might, so that others might join in praising him with us. Let us praise the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we are thankful for this reminder from the text, not just what you have called us to do, to praise you, but thank you for this reminder of this text of who it is we're praising. The Lord, you are mighty above all else. Your character is excellent and greater than anyone else. You are perfectly holy. And that you've called us, you've given us the breath of life, you've called us to worship you with that very breath. Lord, help us to do that even today. Help us to praise you with every ounce of our being, to give thanks to you for everything that you've done for us, so that in our lives you might be magnified. Help us to encourage other Christians to worship you. But Lord, we're asking today that if there is someone who is here today that doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Savior, that today they are actually unable to praise you because they are still against you. They still don't recognize you as worthy of being praised. And what we're asking, Lord, is that you would do a work in their hearts, that they would see you as this psalm describes them, see our sin that has separated us from you. And today they would repent and turn to you and begin praising you with their life. But Lord, we're asking that you would use us as a church, even as we sing this final song together, as we read the benediction together, that our hearts would be given to the praise of boasting in you. That everything in our life would reflect that we believe that you are the only one who is worthy of worship, and that we would boast in you in such a way that you would be glorious and lifted up in our lives. Help us, Lord, to make much of you, and help us to give all that we have to the praise of you until you return or take us home. We ask this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.